Last week we enrolled in school. Holy Spirit, you, right? Say that tongue in cheek because, you know, we know the class never ends. We're always going to be growing, or at least hopefully that's your attitude, is that you realize you never arrive as a Christian. It's always a process of growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he wants for us. I think about when Paul talks about that growing in grace, right? We grow in grace and the experience of it, and also the extension of that grace to other people. So this morning, would you just join with me in prayer, and let's ask for God's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We're gathering together to seek after you. We're coming together to hear the word of God proclaimed and to take it in for what it is, the word of God. These are not the words of men, though penned by men, they're the words of God. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would quicken our spirits, Lord. Help us to really lean into you and listen to your word. Lord, we just pray too. We want to lift up the people in our church family who are really hurting right now. They're sick and they're hurting. And so we just pray, Lord, for an outpouring of your spirit on their lives. We pray for a strengthening of faith, a strengthening of their spirits, and a renewing of their minds and their hearts, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, the truth about God in us. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago before we even got into this series, that J.D. Greer had written a book about the Holy Spirit, and J.D. Greer is like the president, I think, of the Southern Baptist now. And he said this phrase that really caught my mind. He said, you know, Jesus in you is better than Jesus beside you. And I totally agree with that now that I've been reading Romans 8. Not that I didn't agree before, but it's just reinforced in my mind. And we'll even see in the passage again today that the Holy Spirit in every believer's life, it's like having Jesus in you. Now, don't mistake my words. The Spirit and Jesus are distinctly different, okay? But it's like having Jesus in you. It's which, you know, when Jesus was here physically on the earth, he was just present, you know, in that location, just like we are. But now, by the amazing, incredible mystery of the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says he indwells us, it uses that word, that he basically takes up residence within us, every believer, we now have Jesus in. And that's better than Jesus in one location. Amen? So this morning, I just want to read the same passage we read before, although I think I'm tacking on a couple of extra verses here in Romans chapter 8. If you're able to, would you just stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? This is why we would do this, is not for my sake, but for the sake of the Scriptures, that we say, Lord, we honor this and realize it's your word. So I'll just read it, listen, and follow along here. Romans 8, 1 through 13. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is God's word. Please have a seat. You know, there's, I'm sure just by that one reading, if this is the first time you've read that, phrases that just keep popping up there. Flesh, spirit, in the flesh, mindset on the flesh, mindset on the spirit. There's just this contrast going on, right? And if you start kind of listing off characteristics of those that set their minds on the flesh and those that set their minds on the spirit, you realize this is not talking about just believers. This is talking about believers and unbelievers. Okay, it's not like two kinds of Christians, a carnal Christian and a non-carnal. This is a Christian and a non-Christian. The non-Christian is the one who basically has set their mind is set on the flesh, and the Christian is one who set their mind on the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells within them, right? And so initially he's just saying, you know, this is just kind of the way it is. When you have the Spirit, you're spiritually minded. When you don't have the Spirit, you're not. And so your default is to have your mind set on things of the flesh, which are basically just the things contrary to the will of God, right? Just going after our desires, what we want, like Skip said, we're at the center of our universe. And so there's all these phrases like that. And I wanted, you know, I didn't finish the message last time, right? I just put the pause button on it. But I have one more thing I want to talk about with regard to this, because the title was The Spirit of Life last time. And so I've kind of added to the title this time, the indwelling Spirit, a matter of life and death. All right, so the Spirit gives life, like we talked about last time. He's the one who really initiates with a person and enables them to understand the gospel of Jesus, to recognize their need for a Savior. That's the only way we could have the ability to respond to the message, is by the Holy Spirit drawing us. And the scripture uses the word regenerating us. And if you write this verse down and look it up, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about how we're made new. That regenerating of the Holy Spirit, just like Skip said, it's almost like I fed him the words to say today, but that he was talking about how we're made new. We have a new way of thinking. We look at life through a new lens now, through the lens of the Spirit, right? And so this is what happened, how the Spirit gives us life, spiritual life, because we're born into this world spiritually dead. So all this talk about a mindset on the Spirit, mindset of life, this is really just showing that difference, that, you know, you really don't have a mindset on the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And you don't have the Spirit if you're not a Christian. Okay, so just think, whenever he's talking about here the mindset on the Spirit, that's a Christian. Okay, now, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life. I'm going to finish off kind of that life aspect, life-giving aspect of the Spirit here, by just talking about these couple of verses here in this passage here. He gives life to our mortal bodies. So not only does he give us spiritual life, okay, right? He makes dead things come to life, right? And spiritually speaking, right? And you may remember in Ezekiel, right? There's a wonderful picture that we get there of these dead bones in this valley, right? And then God brings them together and breathes life, right? The Spirit, you get that, the Spirit, you know, he breathes life, and then the muscles and the sinews and everything come together. And so you get this picture of just God gives life. He takes dead things and makes them alive, right? And that not only happens spiritually speaking, but physically as well, right? And when you, so it's talking about here that he gives life to our mortal bodies. In verses 10 and 11 is where we see this in this passage. And I want to look at this. So in verse 9 and 10 and 11 here, where it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, you know, I'm not making this up. This life-giving Spirit actually is the same Spirit who will, after we're dead, bring it all together again, right, in a resurrected form. Right? So look at this. I think it's important for us to realize, well, he says, although the body is dead because of sin. Well, we all have sin, right? And actually, if you go back to the beginning in Genesis, right, when God tells Adam and Eve, right, to not to eat of the fruit there of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right, he says, you know, if you eat that, you will die. You will die. Well, when they got kicked out of the garden, they didn't, once they crossed the line, they didn't fall over. There was a spiritual death, right? But we also know there is a physical clock counting down, right? They died, physically died, right? And, you know, the moment we take our first breath into this world, the clock is ticking, right? And that's kind of maybe a morbid way to think about it, but that is reality, right? That is reality. And he's simply saying, you know, the physical death that we experience actually is a result of sin in the world. But the message of hope here is he's saying, well, that's not all there is, okay? That's not all there is. He's saying, listen, okay, even though for the Christian, right, and for actually for everyone, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. So for the Christian, right, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, it's not our righteousness because, you know, practically speaking, we still don't live a perfect life. Well, whose righteousness is that, right? It's Jesus Christ. He says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness that Jesus, he lived a perfect life. And when we believed in him, when we do believe in him, his righteousness is put to our account. So, you know, it's really, I'm judged based not on my own practical righteousness, but on the righteousness of what Jesus has done, right? And so the person who's put their faith in Jesus has the righteousness of Christ put to their account. Their sins are not held against them because they were put on Jesus, right? And so he's saying that even though we're going to die physically, the Spirit, and it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, well, it's God who raised him from the dead. The Spirit, he used the Spirit to do it. It says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is why it's critical. The resurrection is so critical for so many things. Okay, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, everything falls apart in Christianity, right? We're all still lost. There is no resurrection for us, okay? The resurrection of Jesus, right? Because that happened, we too will be raised. But it's by the power of the Spirit that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And by the way, I just want to mention to you too, although this is focusing in on believers here, but in the scriptures, it does say, and I'll just read this for you, John, in John 5, 28, 29, Jesus says, "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." So everyone will be resurrected. It's a matter of whether you be resurrected to judgment or whether you be resurrected to spend eternity with God in heaven, right? And if you have the Spirit in you, you'll have the good outcome, right? If you don't, you know, then you will be judged for all eternity, it says. I mean, that's just a reality, you know. You know, we don't make up the rules. We just say what they are, right? And this is as if we have to defend God. It's perfectly within his right, okay? All right? We all deserve judgment because of our sin, basically. I mean, that's just reality, right? But God in his great love, his mercy, right, sent his son to die for us. That's the good news, right? And so I just was thinking about this passage here, this aspect of, you know, he brings out the point that not only do we get spiritual life from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit actually is the agent through which somehow we will have resurrected bodies. You ever start thinking about that? Start thinking about what? I wonder what those bodies are like, right? It's just crazy to think about. So, I want to show you a video clip this morning here of some of you may have heard of Randy Alcorn. Some years ago, he wrote a book on the topic of heaven, and he has some good things to say in that book. A lot of scripture in that book. And that's referenced and everything. And I just want you to hear kind of his summarization. And he refers to all kinds of scriptures in this, as so he should, because that's the basis of our belief for anything. But listen to what he has to say about our resurrected bodies. Okay? Is that interesting? Yes. Beam me up, Scotty. So what is he kind of saying there? If you kind of summarize, you say, well, he's saying that, you know, Jesus' resurrected body is kind of a model, so to speak. We could conjecture that our bodies will be similar to his. They were physical bodies, right? But yet resurrected, and they there was something different about them, right? And the speculation. I love that about the food. I wonder if I'll like broccoli there, you know? I'm saying, no, I don't think so, no. But anyway, it's just, to me, you know, this is our hope, you know? This is our hope. When I say hope, it's not like a wish. It's a certain thing, right? Christian hope is a certain thing. And this is our certain hope, is that we know that, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And so we know he's preparing that place for us, for anyone who's put their faith in him, and we know for certain that we will be resurrected to life with him. And so, you know, this is something that we have to look forward to, that we will be with the Lord forever, right? And so it's just good to be reminded that the Spirit. And that passage says the Spirit, he will somehow resurrect our bodies, and there'll be something new about them, something different about them in a resurrected form. But to me, that's just fascinating to me. And so that is really the matter of life that I wanted to talk about. That you know, we will be resurrected and have a new resurrected body. Now, what about this matter of death? When I say it's the indwelling Spirit is a matter of life and death. So the matter of death here is when he mentions in verses 12 and 13, it's just that he empowers us to kill sin. Now, I'm sure it probably sounds strange to hear the word kill in church, but this is really war that we're to wage. We have to think about it that way. All right, because that's really what it says, right? So let me take a look at these verses here, 12 and 13 again. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is an interesting verse, this number 13. And I want to take a look at it in another version here off to the right-hand side, the New Living Translation. Let me just read those same two verses in the NLT. Verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In other words, you don't have to do what that indwelling sin in you is wanting to do, okay? And then it says in verse 13, for if you live by its dictates, in other words, if you do what it's prompting you to do, so to speak, you will die. It says, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Now, does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? It does me, because... So here's the deal. You know, once I'm sitting there thinking, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, okay, well, gosh, I thought if I just prayed a prayer and that was all I needed to do, pray, believe in Jesus, pray a prayer, I'm good, man. I'm lock, stock, and barrel. I'm in, man. So is he saying that now it's really a works thing, that it's Jesus plus killing sin? No. What he's saying is, if you are really a Christian and have the Spirit, you will be at war with your flesh. Okay? This is an effect of the Spirit. So what we should be concerned about is if we are not engaged in the war against the flesh. That's where you should have great concern. And so let me just take a look at a couple of things here. The mindset here of... the mindset that kills sin. Now, you know, why are we saying that? Because it says, you know, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Some people have called that the mortification of sin. It just means we're supposed to try to defeat sin in our bodies. Meaning, you know, we know that once we put our faith in Jesus, you know, it doesn't mean like we're like impervious to temptation, right? No, we're tempted and we succumb to temptation. We sin still, right? Practically speaking, that's just, we do. We know this happens, right? And so, but what Paul is telling us here, though, is that the person who has the Spirit, they will have a wartime mentality about rooting out remaining sin in their lives. Okay? And so, the first thing here, the mindset, is that it just realize that I need to put indwelling sin to death. I need to. This is a necessary thing. It's absolutely necessary. Again, because in the passage we just saw in that verses 12 and 13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So the converse, you think about it, if we don't put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will die. In other words, you're not a Christian. You're really not. And so it's necessary. This is a necessary thing for us to be engaged in as believers. Believers will engage in this. This is you and I, we need to put indwelling sin to death. That's just, you know, and I'm going to talk more about this here as this kind of builds. The second thing is, and a mindset that kills sin, is that I'm responsible to wage war against remaining sin in my life. In other words, it's my responsibility. It's not, oh, just let go and let God, and oh, you know, just, you know, Lord, you know, you just sit there and pray, Lord, help me get victory. Okay, well, you can pray that, but there's something you have to do. You have to be engaged in that battle, okay? This is critical that it's we see it's our responsibility. And certainly, you know, without the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have the power to say no to sin. We don't have that power to do that, all right? But, and I'll get more about in and out in just a second, but take a look at Philippians chapter 2. It's our responsibility to fight sin in our lives. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. So Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So he's given this exhortation to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Well, he's not saying to work for your salvation, but he is saying this is the battle. This is just another way to say, you know what? You're in a battle against sin. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning you need to be engaged in that battle. If you're not, you should be afraid. If you make peace with the flesh and you say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Do whatever I want. All right, well, that's not the heart of a person that has the Holy Spirit. All right? You see the difference? You know, the point where somebody says, I don't care what God's word says, I'm going to live my life. This is the way I am. That's scary. That's a scary place to be. And that's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is saying, you need to be engaged in the battle. Whatever it is, whatever those sins that so easily entangle us, we need to be engaged in the battle to kill those sins, to try to war against them, not to give in to them, but to gain ground in victory over those. So, now, you know that the other thing here is that, so not only do we need to, that it's a necessary thing for a Christian, and that we're responsible. The Holy Spirit provides the power, but we have to, by an act of our will, engage the battle. All right? And so, as we go on and look at this next here, a mindset that kills sin, that I have been given the ability to do this. I have to know this. I have to know that I've actually been given the ability to fight sin. All right, now I want to take a look in Romans chapter 6 for a second here, because it does talk a lot about this. So Romans chapter 6. Okay, verse 5, Romans 6, 5, says, "For if we have been united with him," meaning Jesus, "if we have been united with him in his death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, so he's saying, you know, There's an aspect to our faith that when you put your faith in Jesus, you know, and you think of baptism, what happens in baptism, right? You go under the water and you come up. There's a lot of symbolism there, right? You've died. It's like in one part of the symbolism is you've died with Christ. You've actually, you know, died with him, you know, in a sense on the cross, and then you've been raised to new life. You've been given new life, right? And so he's saying, and also you have a new relationship to sin, if I could say that, a new relationship. We used to be slaves to sin, okay? It used to be master over us, and we could not. It just like a you know, you hate to use that terminology, but it really is analogous. You know, if you're a slave to something, you will do whatever it says, right? And so then he goes on to say in verse 12 of Romans 6, he says, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And so he's saying, you know, this whole sin thing, right, the major war has been won. All right, the death blow to Satan and sin has been had. Now we're in the mop-up stage. In our own life, that means we're still fighting indwelling sin, but we're not a slave to sin. We can actually say no. We can say no to sin. We have, by the power of the Spirit, we have that ability. Okay, we have that power. And you need to realize, you know, we need to realize you actually have the power and the ability by the Holy Spirit to say no and to gain ground over sin. Because if you just kind of give up, you know, you are defeated. And we know it's a scary place to be to say, "I made peace with my flesh," right? We have to stay engaged in the battle. And that is a spiritual battle, okay? That is a spiritual battle, right? And so when you see these things where it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you," that's because, again, we are not slaves to sin anymore, right? We're slaves to God. We've been bought with a price. We're His, actually, now. And so... I don't know if you think about these things this way, you know, but just think about this. Think about the things that you struggle with, the sins that so easily entangle you, that whether it's anger or bitterness or lust or gossip or, you know, gluttony or what, I don't know what it is, but, you know, but know this. You know, we know that we'll never be perfect here this side of heaven. But we know that our relationship to sin has changed, and we're now actually able to get victory as we make war on sin. As we make war on sin. And I think that this is something that we need to have this mentality, right, is to not, you know, not make peace with sin and say, "Oh, well, I tried it. It didn't work." Right? It's an ongoing thing, you guys. It's an ongoing thing. You know, until Jesus comes back, this will be a battle we will face every day, okay? A battle that we will face every day. I'm just going to mention something. You know, Skip, you mentioned homosexuality there. And just like any other sin, I wanted to say that, you know, we have to realize this. Church capital C here, I think, has done a disservice over the years to say, you know what, if this is kind of like your particular era of struggle, you just need to stop it, and that's all they'd offer. Just stop doing that, you know? Stop being attracted to people of the same sex, whatever. Well, that's just not helpful, okay? It's just to say, that's not helpful at all, because what you need to do, I think what we need to do, just like any other sin, say, you know what, this is part of our fallen nature. Okay, you may struggle with that. I may struggle with this. Okay. Okay, this is part of being a part of the fallen human race. Okay. And so, you know, the church shouldn't pick on particular sins, but what we ought to say is not just to say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter about that sin." It's every sin matters. Okay. The question, you know, really, just we're just in a battle every day. I remember talking with somebody, you know, that struggling with that particular area, and just said, you know, you know, I don't, you know, I said, God may give you victory over that in terms of, like, you know, maybe he'll change those desires. Maybe he won't. I don't know that. Okay. And, I think the goal here is holiness, right? The goal is, in a sense, okay, I might be misunderstood on this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The goal is not heterosexuality, it's holiness. Okay, so what that means is this. What it means is not that you're punting on homosexuality and that it's okay. No, pursue holiness. So if God says that's off limits, then we just say, okay, I got to fight that battle. And I may fight it to the day I die, okay? And I may mess up, and I may fall into sin, and by God's grace, I hope I get out of it. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying that, you know, I don't know. This is just, I think it's right here every day. We see it in the news, and I think we need to offer people hope in Jesus Christ that, you know what, you're battling our sin nature. That's, you know, we were born into a world full of sin. That's why you've got that struggle. I got a different struggle. What? It's sin. It's our sin nature. Okay. Okay. You're not a weirdo. You're not, it's just that you've got different problems, different struggles. Okay. And the solution is to stay engaged in the battle, right? Just like fighting any other temptation, we have to engage the battle. We have to fight it, right? So, I don't know. I just feel like that needed to be said. We have the ability to fight, okay, and we have the ability to gain ground in any sin area because Christ has won the major battle. Now, you've been talking about killing sin. How do we go about doing that? Well, there's probably a lot of different ways, but some things come to my mind. Because we're talking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to fight these battles against sin, right? And so to me, it just makes sense that we would use the sword of the Spirit, okay? The sword of the Spirit. So you take a look in Ephesians chapter 6. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. And, you know, of course, he starts off in verse 10, and then I'm going to jump down to 17. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Right? So this is our weaponry here. And then we skip down there to verse 17 where he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Isn't that interesting? Sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so that's the only piece of armor that you're going to kill anything with. Don't you think? I mean, there's nothing, everything else there, yeah, it's front-facing, but it's really so you can sustain blows or extinguish the missiles, the flaming missiles, the evil one, you know, all that. This is the one that slays things, okay? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God, there's no way you can wield the word of God, okay? So, you know, you've got to be in it. And not just in it, you know, and our Bible, having a Bible reading plan is great, and I think I encourage you to do that, to systematically read. But it's got to be more than just for reading's sake. It has to be for equipping, right? You've got to learn to self-feed. You have to learn to read the scriptures and apply it to your life and not feed off of somebody else's secondhand word, right? And I like to listen to sermons with the best of them. I listen to them all the time. But I can't live off of Pastor and so-and-so's word. I got to get in the word for myself too, right? A meal today on Sunday is not going to last you the rest of the week. And if it does, I want to talk to you because I could lose a few pounds. You know, I'm just saying, so, you know, and the same thing applies spiritually speaking. We need to feed every day, really. And that's not a guilt trip. That's not to say, well, if you miss a day in the Word, oh boy, you're just a lowly saint. No. No, that's not it, but just saying, hey, I need it. I need it like I need breath. I need it like I need food. I need it because I need to understand it, and I need to learn how to use it. We need to use the sword of the Spirit. And then, you know, it's one thing to kind of know and even understand what the Scripture says about the particular thing you're battling, okay? But then you also have to receive those promises with faith. Okay, it's not just that you get tempted, you can quote the verse. That's great, okay, and that I'm sure that's a part of the battle. But you got to really believe what the word is actually promising for it to really help you kill sin. You see what I'm saying? Let's take a look in Galatians 3, verse 5. We go to the left here, one book. Galatians 3:5 says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He's saying, no, the Spirit's mentioned here, but he's saying it's the word with faith. So we have to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and then we have to actually believe those promises. And you might be saying, well, which promises? Well, whatever promises that apply to the area that you're struggling with, okay? Whatever that might be, which means you need to be on an all-out search for promises that apply to the thing that you need to be killing in your life, okay? And if you need help with that, you talk to me, one of the elders, your small group leader, somebody you know, love, trust, right? To get an understanding of the promises so that you can use them and understand them and apply them. And this is critical. I want to kind of land the plane here, but I want to mention something as I'm over time. But I don't want to stop here just quite yet, so we may have to cut a song. I'm sorry, band. You kind of got to go with the Spirit if you're teaching on the Spirit. If you're teaching on the Spirit, that is kind of contrary to that. And I don't think it's my lack of planning here. Right? So, no, you got to think about that. You got to think about it, you know. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. When we're talking about this, guys, we're talking about all-out war against sin in your life, right? And this, again, the mentality is critical, okay? Matthew chapter 5. And then verse 29. It says, "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, than your whole body be thrown to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members than your whole body go into hell." What is he saying here? Does he really want us to cut body parts off? No. No. It's the mentality of wartime mentality against sin in our lives. It's like, you just didn't even, it's an all-out assault. Whatever it takes, right? And that's it. I mean, that's the thing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's whatever it is that's causing you to stumble, you just need to throw everything you've got at it by the power of the Spirit. There's certainly the Word of God, believing the promises of God. Maybe that means accountability people in your lives, whatever it is. Maybe that means cutting the internet off. I don't know what it means for you. You know, that's the thing, is you can't make a list of things that you got to do. There's some things that are helpful, I think. But the thing is that maybe with the help of others, you can come up with a battle plan, you know. And this is critical, you know. It really is a matter of life and death. Because again, if we make peace with the flesh, what does that say about our true faith? Is it true? No. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, We want to thank you for the gift of your indwelling Spirit in our lives. And we thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. I thank you, too, for Romans 7, which comes before Romans 8. And the Apostle Paul just even expressing his, he's like, I want to do what I want to do, but I'm not doing it. And I think everybody in this room can feel that, can confess to that. You know, we know what it's right to do, and sometimes we don't do it. And so that's just even an acknowledgement that there is indwelling sin. There's this continual fight going on. And so, Lord, for those that are believers in this room, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see that you have given us the ability, and it is a necessary thing that we engage in this battle against sin in our lives, and help us to be more adept at using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to believe the promises that are appropriately applied to our particular battle that we're engaging in. And Lord, thank you so much that, you know, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has won that battle, and now we're just in the mop-up stages until he returns in our own lives and with the power of the Spirit, Lord. Help us. Help us not to give up the fight. Lord, if anyone here this morning is really getting tired of fighting, Lord, let us be the ones that will hold up their hands, strengthen their spirit, and to come alongside and to encourage them to stay in the battle. Lord, we need your help, and we do need each other in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.